Christmas, as most of you know, is all about the birth of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do tonight is learn about the birth of Christ from Matthew. Most all of you know who Matthew is, some of you may not. Let me explain. Matthew was a tax collector in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And Matthew had met Jesus, he'd seen miracles, he'd heard Jesus' life-giving words, seen his glory, and Matthew had been so gripped by the reality, the beauty, the glory, the deity he could see shining through Jesus that he turned from his sin, put his trust in Jesus Christ, and became Jesus' follower, one of his followers. And Matthew wrote a biography of Jesus' life. It's right in our Bibles, New Testament, first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. And in chapters 1 and 2, he answers two crucial questions about Jesus' birth. First question, from chapter 1, 18 through 25, we'll start with this first question: why is Jesus' birth so important? Why is Jesus' birth so important? Let's start reading in verse 18. Look at what Matthew tells us. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, that means engaged, to Joseph, before they came together as husband and wife, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Miracle. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He didn't know about this miracle. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus' birth is so important. It's because he will save his people from their sins. Let's think about what that means a little bit. First of all, understand that you were created by God. You are not just an accidental blob of protoplasm here. No meaning, no purpose. You're created by God. And you're created by God for God. For God. God created you, get this, so that he could share with you the joy of his perfections. The greatest joy in the universe. He created you so that he could share that joy with you. His perfections. Think about his love and his wisdom, his goodness, his power, his sovereignty, his gentleness. God created you so that you could share his joy, the joy of his perfections. And that's the greatest joy in the universe. There's no better joy than trusting God, worshiping God, obeying God, loving God, knowing God, fellowshipping with God. That's the greatest joy in the universe. And that's why God made you. You're created by God for God. Now, let's illustrate it like this. Imagine that there's this big flowing river. And there's a beautiful, beautiful island right in the middle of this river. This island is the island of pleasure in God's perfections, joy in who God is. That's what this island is. God created you to live on that island. The greatest joy in the universe is there. But tragically, we've all decided we want to live our own lives. We want to make up our own decisions. We want to carve out our own agenda. We want to do things our way. That's what the Bible calls sin. And so we waded off of the island out into the river, and we're swept up in the river of sin, which is taking us away from the joy of knowing God. We've lost the joy of knowing God, the greatest joy in the universe, lost. And we have pleasures here and there, but none of them have filled us, and none of them have lasted. So the tragedy, the first tragedy of this sin in our lives, taking us away from this joy, is that we've lost the joy of God. We go from disappointment to disappointment. We go from heartbreak to heartbreak. We've lost the joy God created us for. That's one tragic consequence. The other tragic consequence of our sin is that this river is taking us toward a massive waterfall, a destructive waterfall, which is God's wrath, everlasting, eternal punishment against sin. God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. He must punish every dishonor brought to his glory, and we have all dishonored his glory by our sin. And so we have all been in that river moving towards the waterfall of his eternal punishment. So we've lost the joy we were created for, and we're headed towards eternal punishment. Those are the two consequences of our sin. But as we read at the end of verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. That's Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus, who from eternity past has always been fully God, equal to God the Father, God the Spirit. We have Jesus, God the Son, one God in three persons. He was fully God from eternity past. He became fully man, born as a baby. He loved people. He healed the sick. He freed people from demonic oppression. He preached life-changing, heart-filling truth. And then he chose the cross. He chose the cross. On the cross, Jesus was punished for all the sins of everyone who would put their trust in him. And on the cross, Jesus broke the power of sin for everyone who puts their trust in him. That's how he saves people from their sins, the cross. Here's how this works. The moment you own up to the reality of God, the Creator, and own up to the reality of your sinfulness, and you see what Jesus has done on the cross, and you want God more than anything, and so you turn from your sin, and you put your trust in what God has done through Jesus, at that moment, it's like, this is an analogy, bear with me, Jesus dives into that river, and he's swimming. And he's swimming downstream, and he swims to you, and he pulls you back from that waterfall. So you're moving away from that waterfall now, and he swims you all the way back to the island of joy in God's perfections. You don't become sinless overnight, but there's a progressive change. You become less and less sinful and more captured by the joy of knowing God in Jesus Christ. He will save his people from their sins. That's what he came for. Now, with that picture in mind, let's keep reading. Verse 22, keep going. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That quote is from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We have it in the Old Testament, written 700 years before Jesus was born. It's amazing. God had said that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and he will be God with us. This was fulfilled in Jesus 700 years later. Jesus had always been fully God, but now he's taken on humanity so that God can be with us in the person of Jesus Christ to save his people, those who trust him, from their sins. Then verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Why is Jesus' birth so important? One of the most important reasons is because he came to save his people from their sins. We've all been in the river of sin, flowing away from the island of the joy, the ultimate joy, the greatest joy in the universe, knowing God. We're all flowing away because of our sin, and we're facing God's judgment forever, and he came to save his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Jesus tells the story of the wise men. And as I studied these verses, thought about them, tried to, like, what's Matthew's flow of thought? Why does he bring that up next? Where is he going with his writing here? It struck me that Matthew's giving us three reasons to encourage us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah sent from God. He gives us three reasons why we should believe that. Three reasons in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. First reason, it's because God miraculously brought wise men to come worship Jesus. That's in verses 1 and 2. Before I read these, I want you to notice in verse 1 how the words that Matthew uses in that verse show that he's writing history. Look at what he says. Verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, pause right there, in the days of Herod the king. Herod was king. We know the years that he was the king over Jerusalem. He was the king of over the Jews. He's a man of history, a figure of history. So Matthew's showing us clearly he's not writing a myth here or a fable or a legend or a fairy tale. Matthew's writing history. We can date Herod. We can date Jesus' birth. This is what happened in history. Get this. This actually happened. So read verse 1 again. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now pause there. Wise men. Who are wise men? What are wise men? Wise men are scholars and priests of other religions, false religions, man-made religions. They were scholars and priests studying. They're from the east. And if you just head straight east from Jerusalem, it's desert, 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 Babylon, okay, 1,000 kilometers away. So it's likely that they came from Babylon, maybe Persia, which is even farther. It's likely they came from Babylon, 1,000 kilometers away, 2 to 3 months of travel by camel. This is a long trip, 2 to 3 months. They traveled a long way to get to Jerusalem, if it's from Babylon, which is likely. Then in verse 2, they arrived. Let's pick up verse 2. They arrived saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, this is shocking. Scholars and priests from some other religion see an unusual star. So they traveled 2 to 3 months to get to Jerusalem to worship the baby born as King of the Jews. Why would they connect this unusual star with the birth of the King of the Jews? How does that connection happen? We don't know for sure, But a number of commentators said this that I felt confident to share it with you tonight. Here's what very likely happened. See, there were faithful Jews in Babylon. Think about Babylon. Faithful Jews. Remember Daniel had been there? There were faithful Jews in Babylon. And so maybe these faithful Jews met some of these wise men and opened up the scrolls of the Old Testament. Maybe they did some Bible study with them. Let's study the Bible together. Opened up the scrolls of the Old Testament. Looked at the story of Israel, the story of creation, the story of Israel, what God had done with Israel, and shared with the wise men these prophecies about Jesus Christ, the Messiah who would come. What if that's what happened here? And maybe, as the wise men heard this truth about God revealed to them from the Old Testament scrolls, God changed their hearts. They saw the emptiness of the man-made religions they were pursuing. They saw the reality of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who'd promised the Messiah who would save people from their sins, and they put their trust in him, possibly. And maybe one of the prophecies they read was Numbers chapter 24, 17. We'll put it up on the screen, will we? I hope. Ah, there it is. Okay. This is about a coming king. It's a prophecy in the Old Testament, but a coming king. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, out of Israel, a star shall come, a star, and a scepter. That's what a king has, right? A scepter, sign of the king's authority. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. It's going to be destroying those who continue to rebel against this king. Could it be that as the wise men studied this prophecy and other prophecies, they saw that an unusual star would rise at the time that the birth of the King of the Jews would happen, the Messiah? That this unusual star is going to appear when this king is born. Could that be the connection that they made? It seems likely that God fulfilled this prophecy then of Numbers 24:17 by creating a miraculous star noticed by these wise men, used this star to bring them to Jerusalem so that they could worship the Messiah, the King of the Jews. So this is one reason that we just have strong evidence here for the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, prophesied throughout the Old Testament, who will save people from their sins, because God miraculously brought these wise men who had been pagan, following false religions, brought them to want to worship the King of the Jews. That's the first reason. Second reason is in verses 3 through 6. It's because Jesus was born in the exact town prophesied by God in the Old Testament. Look at verse 3. Here's what's happening. The wise men are walking around Jerusalem, and they're saying, where's the Messiah? Messiah's been born. Where's the King of the Jews? Where is he? We saw his star. We've come to worship him. Where is he? So they're walking around Jerusalem. And so pick it up in verse 3. When Herod thought he was the King of the Jews, right? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. You can imagine. And all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod wants to know, where is he going to be born? Verse 5, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. And you, here's the quote from the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, a king, who will shepherd my people Israel. Herod wants to find out where this King of the Jews is born. goes to the Jewish scholars to ask them. They knew their Old Testament scriptures. They knew what Micah chapter 5, verse 2 said. 740 years before Jesus was born, God prophesied through Micah that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now think about that. This is a prophecy made over 700 years before Jesus was born. Human beings can't prophesy specific events that are happening 700 years in the future, let alone 7 days in the future, right? I mean, we don't have that ability. We can guess, maybe get it right sometime. We can't prophesy with any certainty, but God can. Because God not only knows the future, God plans the future. That's what he's done in this case. So the fact that Jesus was born in the exact town prophesied by God as the birthplace of the Messiah gives us another reason, more evidence, compounding evidence. Jesus is the Messiah prophesied by God. Now, Bethlehem, Jerusalem's up here. Bethlehem's like 9 kilometers south. Jerusalem had probably 30,000 to 50,000 people. Bethlehem has 2,500. This little town, that's where the Messiah is going to be born. You're prophesying that. What odds are better to prophesy up in Jerusalem? Bethlehem. And Bethlehem it was. Another reason why we can be certain that Jesus is the Messiah prophesied by God. It's a third reason Matthew gives us. It's because God miraculously led the wise men right to Jesus. Right to Jesus. Verses 7 through 12. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He wanted to figure out, when was this baby born? How old is he? So time has gone by. And he sent them to Bethlehem because of what he'd heard from the Jewish scribes and scholars. He sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now again, Herod is troubled. He's enjoying his position as the king of the Jews. He doesn't want to hear about another king of the Jews. He wants to maintain his being the king of the Jews. So he's lying. No plans on going to worship this baby. He wants to kill this baby. That's his plan. Wants the wise men to go, find out where he is, let me know, and I'll do my plans. Then verse 9. After listening to the king, they, the wise men, went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. This is astonishing. The same star they'd seen miraculously appear when they were in Babylon and had gone before them, bringing them to Jerusalem, now went before them those 9 kilometers to Bethlehem and came to rest right over the place where Jesus was. Now, this is not the stable where Jesus had been born and laid in a manger. This is a few months later. We don't know the exact time frame, but this is later because the word house is used. You'll see it in verse 11 in a moment. I'll point it out. So this is not the stable, but this is a house they'd moved into. Now, just again, think about this. How often do miraculous stars appear leading people to where they want to go? Not often, be honest, okay? Like never. Once, right here. This star led them to the place where Jesus was. Matthew wants us to understand God is doing something. God is leading them to Jesus. God is pointing out for them and for us who the Messiah is. Look at how the wise men respond in verse 10. I love this. When they saw the star, so the star they're following, it stops right over where Jesus is. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. with great joy. Now, Matthew wants us to understand this is some joy going on here, okay? It's not just that they rejoiced or that they rejoiced exceedingly. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Okay, we're talking shouts and hugs and laughter and maybe some tears. I mean, this joy, they are full of joy at this moment. Why? They'd found him. They'd found the Messiah. They'd found the King of the Jews, the one they wanted to come and worship. They'd found him, the Messiah who saves people from their sins. In verse 11, and going into the house, see, that's right there, the house, not the manger, not the stable. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They worshiped the Messiah. Picture these dignified wise men falling down before this child and worshiping him. It's powerful. To worship means to declare something's worth. You declare the worth-ship of something. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our adoration. You are worthy of our love. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of our worship. That's what they were saying here. You are the Messiah sent from God who saves his people from their sins. So they fell down and worshiped him. And then continue in verse 11. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, costly, precious, precious gifts. So what are these men doing by offering these valuable, precious gifts to Jesus? What they're saying is, Jesus, you are more valuable than these gifts. You are more precious to us than these gifts. We want to demonstrate to you that you are of the very greatest and highest value. Anything we could buy with by selling these means nothing compared to your worth in our lives. In you, we have all we need. You, Jesus, Messiah, King of the Jews, are everything to us. Here, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, take it. The demonstration of his infinite worth in their hearts. That's what they're doing. Powerful. These wise men. Then verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. In a dream, God told them to go back to Babylon or wherever they're from, by another way, to protect them from Herod, because of what Herod was going to do. So what does this mean for us, Grace Church, visitors who are here? What does this mean for us? We've asked the question, why is the birth of Jesus so important? And the answer is, I hope you've got it, because he saves his people from their sins. That's why. And then we asked, well, why should we think that Jesus is the Messiah sent from God? And Matthew gives us three pieces of evidence, powerful evidence. First, God miraculously brought wise men from the east to come and worship the baby Jesus. Second reason, Jesus was born in the exact town God had prophesied. Third reason, God miraculously led the wise men right to him, right to Jesus. So let me leave you with one question. Every one of us, I want to ask you one question. Be honest in answering it. Think back about our illustration about the island and the river. Let's go back there. This is the island of ultimate joy, the ultimate joy of knowing God. That's the greatest joy in the universe, is knowing God in his perfections and beauty and worshiping him. And then the river of sin that's carrying us away from, has carried us away from the joy of knowing God towards eternal punishment. Let's get back to that picture. Are you on the island or are you still in the river? It's one or the other. It's no halfway. Every single one of us in this room is either on that island or in the river. If you're on the island, it's because Jesus Christ has saved you. He will save his people from their sins. He swam out, got you, brought you back, because his death on the cross paid for all the guilt of your sin, and because his death on the cross broke the power of your sin. He brought you back to the island. So if that's you, if you are on the island, join the wise men. Fall before Jesus and worship him. And just as they brought him precious, valuable gifts to show his value in their lives, so give yourself afresh tonight. Take my life. You are what's worthwhile. You are what's of most preciousness. You are of what's most value in my life. I want to live my life for you and for your glory. Take my life. That's what worship is. That's what we're all called to do. So in a fresh way tonight, join the wise men. Fall at Jesus' feet and worship him with fresh surrender of your life to him. That's for those of us who are on the island. What if you're not on the island? I mean, be honest. What if you're living your life your own way? Wanting to make your own decisions. Maybe you're not a terribly bad person, it might seem, but see, when we walk away from God, we're deeply dishonoring him. Even if it's in socially acceptable ways, we are sinning against him and we are in the river, moving away from the joy we were created for, facing eternal punishment. So what should you do if you are in the river? Remember, Jesus will save his people from their sins. So see what Jesus has done. See your sin. See the guilt of your sin. See that his death pays for all the guilt of everyone who trusts him. And see that his death breaks the power of sin for everyone who trusts him. And so see who he is. See who God is. See what reality is all about. See that you are created by God, for God. And you're moving towards the judgment that God's promised, away from his joy. And so see who Jesus is as the Messiah and turn to him. And confess your sin to him. I'm sorry. And thank him for his death on the cross. Thank you for paying for my guilt. Thank you for breaking the power of sin. I want to trust you now. Save me. And he will save you. You'll be restored to the greatest joy in the universe, the joy of knowing God, knowing you are forgiven and will never, ever face God's punishment. You'll have the joy of knowing God in Christ forever. Why? Because you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's stand together. I pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of those who are on the island tonight, that we would fall at your feet afresh, Lord Jesus, and give our lives to you once again. Because you are our life. You are what's most important to us. When we have you, we have everything. So we worship you. We declare your worth by giving you our lives afresh right now. And Lord, for those who are here, who are in the river of sin, moving away from the joy they were created for and moving toward judgment, Lord, now grip their hearts with the reality of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that's offered, the freedom from sin that's promised, and the joy that they will have when they bend the knee, repent, worship Jesus Christ. Save people right now, I pray.
Jesus' name. Amen.